Okay, Brother Jim's discourse is the seven Beatitudes of the Book of Revelation. The seven Beatitudes of the Book of Revelation. Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Good morning, brethren. It is indeed a privilege and a pleasure to be with you this weekend, and I bring the love and greetings of our home ecclesia, the North Dayton, Ohio Bible students, and especially from my wife, Sister Roberta. There's a handout for today's session. Does everyone have one? Everyone have a handout? If you don't, we'll see to it that you get one. Okay. Our subject today is the seven Beatitudes in the Book of Revelations. But before we begin, I'd like to give a little background about the choosing of this subject. Last year, I began working on a project of copying some old discourses of the brethren that were on reel-to-reel tape recorders. We were putting them into a digital format that we could make them available to the brethren. I came across a tape recording. This recording was made in 1977 by a brother, W.A. Baker, and it was entitled Seven Beatitudes of Revelation. And I did not think much about it at the time. I digitized it, but I didn't make myself a personal copy, or I did not review it thoroughly. Incidentally, I think Brother Wilmot was on that program, if I remember seeing the convention program. But later on, in fact, after I had accepted the invitation to serve this convention, I thought about the subject, and I began to realize that even though I was familiar with the scriptures in the Book of Revelations, I had never heard them referred to as Beatitudes. Normally, when we think of Beatitudes, we think of the Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as described in Matthew chapter 5. What I did some research. I was looking around to see if I could find anything, and I looked through some old records, and I could not come up with a talk anywhere. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but I could not come up with another discourse from brethren over the years on the Beatitudes of the Book of Revelations. I looked in all the pastor's writings. I didn't see anything where the pastor had called them Beatitudes, but he had commented on them individually, and most of the thoughts that I will present today are from some of the comments of the pastor. Anyway, we thought this would make an interesting discourse, and I started to do some research on it, and I thought it might be a nice discourse for a convention. So I started to do these things, and at the time this topic was chosen, I did not know the theme text of this convention. I did not know they were going to be using Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4. I did not know Brother George was on the program. And most of all, I did not know that I would be following him on the program 2 days in a row. And upon learning these things, the Lord did not put it on my heart to cancel or change the subject, but it was sort of an encouragement to proceed, because these blessings and revelations are sort of a carry out of these prophecies in the Book of Daniel. Now, the word translated blessed, this is from Strong's 3107, is from the Greek word makakarios. Makakarios. It means blessed, happy, to be envied, supremely blessed, fortunate, well off, all these words. And this word appears some 50 times in the New Testament. 11 of the 27 New Testament books include some Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes recorded in Matthew chapter 5 are Jesus speaking to his disciples here on earth. This was his first teaching session with them, but it wasn't the only time that Jesus spoke these words of blessings. As a matter of fact, the climax of the Beatitudes are found in his last words in the book of Revelations. His words that were spoken from glory, these words which became the book of Revelation. Now, the seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation are exactly what the church has needed down through the ages to make it through the crises of suffering and persecution. And it's exactly what the feet members of the body of Christ need during this end time of trouble such as never was. We need this to make it through the crisis of our lives to make our calling and election sure. Have you ever wondered why they were called the Beatitudes? Now, in a dictionary, the Webster dictionary just says it means blissful, a state of supreme happiness. It's one of the eight sayings of Jesus at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And in Latin, the word means beatus. It means blessed. Now, but listen to this from reprint 2249. The Beatitudes or blessings designate the particular graces necessary to our Lord's followers if they would receive the blessing which the Father designated and designed that they should enjoy through Christ. These constitute the text, as it were, of our Master's great Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5. It is supposed to have been delivered from a site known as the Mount of Beatitudes. It was a mountain that sloped gradually about 60 feet in height, and it was situated about 7 miles on the southwest of the town of Capernaum. And this is where Jesus started his ministry. Now, some of you may have remembered this, but I did not. I did not remember this. But in order to really properly understand the Beatitudes in the book of Revelations, we need to realize that in many cases, Revelation is symbolic. The word signified is used. Signs. And the contents address past, present, and future prophecies of the divine plan of the ages. The understanding of this requires study, faith, and prayer. We hope that the thoughts presented today are helpful because the Beatitudes give a summary of events that have already occurred, or as verse 1 states, Revelation 1:1 states, things which must shortly come to pass. We're talking about a time span of almost 2,000 years, which is a long time in our eyesight, but remember 2 Peter 3:8, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. We also need to realize that most of the symbols connect closely and are defined in the Old Testament. There is a spiritual unity in God's revelations and work of redemption found in both the Old and the New Testaments. This brings with it a deeper insight and conviction of truth. But the church of today has what Daniel and the Apostle John did not have, and Brother George talks about these things. The truly consecrated living during this time of the end has the increase of knowledge of the truth, a measure of the Holy Spirit. We now see by sight some of what Pastor Russell only saw by faith. Now, I'm not claiming to be a Bible scholar or either the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation, but I would like to share with you some of the things brought to mind by this study and this preparation. Now, the number seven appears very prominently in the book of Revelation. We got the seven churches, the seven stars, seven seals, seven angels, and more. And there are seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, although they are not specifically called that. The number seven throughout the scriptures usually expresses totality or completeness. These Beatitudes or blessings from God begin in the first chapter of the book of Revelations, and they end in the last chapter of this book. The seven blessings reveal a progression from John's time to the time of the end and the establishment of God's kingdom. Consequently, these Beatitudes may be seen as a summary of Revelation's message. Together, they represent the complete blessings of God for all His faithful and persevering children. Death has no power over such, for they love the Lord, they keep His word, they receive and live in His righteousness. The marriage of the Lamb awaits them to celebrate this grand victory with Him. Although there is some in the book of Revelation that I do not understand, I believe that we can profit greatly by studying the Beatitudes in the book of Revelations. But we should approach Revelations with humility and ask the Lord to give us the understanding and wisdom in interpreting and applying it. Now, through the Apostle John, our Lord said in the first of the Beatitudes that we're going to cover in Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Blessing comes through knowing and understanding the times, past, present, and future. Now, this requires reading the Word, hearing the Word, and keeping the Word. This text is reference to the Gospel Age, which began with the ministry of our Lord around 29 A.D. and will not completely end until the church is complete. Now, I don't claim to know the date of the completion of the church, but I do believe it's close. It's a whole lot closer than it was in 1914. Now, in the early church, and Brother George mentioned this a little bit too, in the early church, everyone did not have a Bible as we do, and most of them only heard the Word as read to them by someone else. And this someone else may not have understood what they were reading either. But the message here replies to both the reader and the hearer, and the greater blessing is to those who not only read and hear, but keep or conform their lives to the things that are written therein. Because the time is at hand, which means that the time had come for the revelation of Jesus Christ to be manifest to His saints. Volume 1 summarizes page 27. The pastor sums this up really nice on page 27 in volume 1. By the way, this is number 6 on the chart there. This is number 6 on the chart we'll be talking about, where the Apostle John received this message. Okay, this is page 27, volume 1. I'm going to quote directly. "We call to mind the last book of the Bible, Revelation, written about A.D. 96. The introductory words announce it as a special revelation of things not previously understood, but accepted by faith. This proves conclusively that up to that time, at least, God's plan had not been fully revealed, nor has that book ever been until now, all that its name implies, an unfolding, a revelation. So far as the early church were concerned, probably none understood any part of the book. Even John, who saw the visions, was probably ignorant of the significance of what he saw. He was both a prophet and an apostle, and while as an apostle, he understood and taught what was then meat in due season. As a prophet, he uttered things which supply meat in due season for the future, for the household of faith. Now, during the Christian age, some of the saints sought to understand the church's future by examining this symbolic book, and doubtless all who read and understood even a part of its teachings were blessed as promised." Also, now the prophecy in this beatitude is also covered in volume 1, page 28. And I quote, "The book kept opening up to such, and in the days of the Reformation was an important age to Luther in deciding that papacy, of which he was a conscientious minister, was indeed the Antichrist." This was the Antichrist mentioned by the apostle, the history of which we now see fills so large a part of this prophecy. Thus gradually God opened up His truth and revealed the exceeding riches of His grace, and consequently, much more light is due now than at any previous time in the church's history. End quote. And you all know what a blessing that the knowledge of this has been, the knowledge of who is the Antichrist. Now, the second beatitude that we would like to look at is found in Revelation 14:13. Revelation 14:13, and it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now, in the words henceforth in this scripture carries the thought of not always, but from now on death will be a blessing. This is marking a particular time before which it would not be a blessing to die, but after such it would be. Death is the common fate of all mankind. All die. And there are three kinds of death mentioned in the scriptures. The Adamic death, the sacrificial death or death of Christ, and the second death. This beatitude is referencing the death of Christ, the church, the little flock, the body of Christ, the fully consecrated followers of Jesus in doing the Father's will. The Lord Jesus died as a sacrifice for the sin of the world, and each member of the body of Christ must finish his sacrifice in actual death also. Now, down through the ages, over 1,800 years, as each member of the body of Christ died, they were referred to as being dead, asleep in Jesus. Brother George brought this up just previously. They were asleep in Jesus, awaiting the resurrection during the time of the establishment of the kingdom of God. We see that on the chart. That's between 7 and 10. Okay? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, the Apostle Paul writes this, referring to the dead in Christ. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." Now, to our understanding, friends, this last trump, the seventh in the series of symbolic trumpets, began in 1874, just before our Lord took to himself his great power and began to reign. Its sound is continued until the close of the millennial age. The harvest of the gospel age also began on this date, 1874, when our Lord, as chief reaper of the harvest, who was now present. This change in a moment and twinkling of an eye that is to occur upon the death of the living members of the body of Christ will be a change of each individual after he has been accepted of the Lord as joint heirs in the kingdom. Now, the judging of the living members of the church at the end of the age will be a gradual work. It has already been in progress for over 130 years and is not yet finished. During the harvest of this age by the returned Lord and chief reaper, there will be a wonderful blessing not previously possible upon the class described. From a particular date onward, those of this class who die will be favored or blessed in a matter in which none of the preceding members of this same class were blessed, mainly that their death will not interrupt their works, which will continue right along. The labor and weariness will cease, but the work itself will continue under much more glorious and favorable conditions. Now, as the living ones on this side of the veil are privileged to engage in the kingdom work before their death, as soon as they are changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, they are with the Lord and are like him, present but unseen, and they are engaged with him in the present kingdom work on the other side of the veil. Oh, by the way, that's number 8 on the chart. You see that? There's a number 8 on the chart. This is the dead and died. This is 1878. Blessed are the dead who die. Now, then we see in other scriptures, and we learn this by the parallels and our types of the Jewish age, that shortly after the Lord returned and began to reign, that at the spring of 1878, actually, like I said, now that's number 8 on the chart. This is in 1878. Our Lord gathered to himself the sleeping saints, those who already had been polished, fitted, and prepared, and who slept, awaiting the time for the establishment of the kingdom. And since then, one by one, his faithful saints of the same class are being gathered to him as they finish their course. But, as was necessary that our Redeemer should not only consecrate his life to death, and that he should actually die, so it is necessary for every member of the body of Christ shall not only consecrate himself to be dead, but that's not sufficient. Dying in how we are actually born into the spiritual, born as spiritual creation. Our Lord's words are, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, the next beatitude occurs in Revelation 16:15. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Now, Revelation chapter 16 covers the vials of wrath, the 7 plagues, and they are designed to rid the world of every form of evil and wrongdoing. The plagues themselves are really blessings in disguise to those who require it. This judgment is on the world, like the chastisement of the saints. Now I'll say this again. This judgment on the world, like the chastisement of his saints, are for their eventual good. And good would be the result when God's kingdom is fully set up in power and glory. Now, to our understanding, the plagues also occurred during the last trump, the 7th of the series of symbolic trumpets, which is the time of trouble such as never was. And this all occurred during the invisible presence of our Lord, the second advent. Now, it reads literally, now this beatitude reads literally, it says, "Lo, behold, I come as a thief. Then blessed the ones watching and keeping the garments of himself, so that not naked they may walk and they see the shame of him." This is very significant and also very symbolic. It declares that at the time when all these evil things are coming upon the earth, our Lord will be present, but he will be present secretly. He came as a thief, unknown except to those who were watching for him. He will be present unseen, doing a work of which the world for a time will be unaware. His arrival, therefore, must be in a quiet manner, unobserved, and entirely unknown to the world. Only those who are truly his and watching in the light of his word will realize his presence and the necessity of the foretold fall of all these things, because the rightful king is present. He is tearing down the old so that he may set up the new. Those believers who are taking heed to the sure word of prophecy are as a light in a dark place. They shall, because of that light, not be in darkness, that this day should overcome them as a thief. He that watches and keepeth his garments, which is the robe of Christ's righteousness, signifies that share of Christ's merit which we are given as our sins are laid upon Jesus. And we, by faith, accept him as our Redeemer. His righteousness has been laid upon us. His righteousness is our glorious garment, our glorious dress, So let's all keep it on. Don't walk around naked. And keep it clean. The faithful overcomers must watch and keep their garments clean. Christ's righteousness, which given to us is clean and white, represents the absolute purity and spotlessness of our Lord's holiness. We are even provided a spot remover, which is the sacrifice of Christ. Christ's blood cleans us from all unrighteousness and unintentional blemishes, which are spots upon our garments. However, none of us will gain the prize of the high calling if he does not keep his garment clean and undefiled from the flesh. Next, we're going to talk about the fourth beatitude, which is from Revelation 19:9. And here again, we're still looking at number 7 on the chart. Revelation 19:9. And he says unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, the first chapter of Revelation 19 is about the marriage of the Lamb. Now, that's Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and the church, the 144,000 that represents the rich blessings of God's providence with the knowledge of the truth. They have justification for sins, and they have begotten of the Holy Spirit, and they have the privilege of appropriating the exceeding great and precious promises of God's Word. Now, all through the Gospel Age, friends, for over 1,800 years, God has been inviting or calling certain ones, such as have hearing ears and responsive hearts, to become a part of the overcoming church class. He gives them this name, the church, and a share, so that he's by uniting him with himself in Christ, that they become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, ultimately, the full number proposed by God, which have been called, chosen, and found faithful through Christ, that will be the completion of the church when the separating of the wheat and the tares is complete. And that this happens during the harvest of the gospel age, and then the marriage will take place. Now, after the marriage, in joyful praise, this have a great company. This great company of the bride, this great company says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to God, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, this is in Revelation 19:7. Now, here you go, friend. Now, here's the problem here. Those who first recognize this millennial day has begun, and the Son of Righteousness as being having risen, and the kingdom of God is upon us, is being set up, this will be the great company. They will realize this is a great company. They're going through the time of trouble. They're in the time of trouble. And they come to realize that the church is complete, and they did not make it. They did not make their call and election sure. They were fully consecrated, but they did not have the zeal of self-sacrifice to be counted of the Lord as members of the body of Christ. And Revelation 7:15 tells us that they will be counted as they will serve before the throne, not on the throne with the little flock. Nevertheless, they will still experience a great time of refreshing and become thoroughly devoted after they realize that the church has been glorified. And they realize that the reign has commenced, and they did not make their calling and election sure, that they were left out of the little flock. But the plan of God begins to open before them, and they still find him loving and kind because they are spirit begotten, but not more than overcomers. They will be guests at the great supper after the marriage is accomplished, and they shall enjoy the feast with the royal family. This is Christ and the church. And it has been written, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true sayings of God. The great company, even though they don't make the high calling, they are still blessed of God. The next one we want to look at, friends, is number 5. And that's in Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, Revelation chapter 20 basically has to do with the early portion of the millennial age. This is 1,000 years. And we've heard Brother George talk about so eloquently this morning when he explained about our Lord's return in 1874. Now, there's a number of things that covered in Revelation chapter 20. And there are different thoughts on their meaning and timing, for example. Are they past? Are they present? Or are they future? We're going to concentrate on 4 specific items mentioned in this beatitude. And we're going to attempt to shed some light and summarize their meanings. We will cover them in the order that they are mentioned. And this order is the first resurrection, the second death, priest of God and of Christ, and 1,000 years. Okay? Number 1, the first resurrection. Resurrection is a Greek word, anastasis. And here, as it's rendered in this beatitude, it signifies a standing up or raising up. This is true in both resurrections, both the earthly and the spiritual resurrection, which Brother George talked about this morning. Both reach perfection, yet one is human and the other is divine. Now, the Greek word for first, protos, is translated best in Luke 15:22 and chief in a number of other passages. So here we talk about the first resurrection being the chief or first or special resurrection, which is Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection is a resurrection to spirit conditions which came first to our Lord and in which all of his body, the bride, is to have a share. Now the second point we want to mention is the second death. Earlier we mentioned that there are 3 kinds of death, you know, mentioned in the scriptures. Adamic death, sacrificial death, and the second death. Revelation 21:8 calls it the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Fire, as Brother George mentioned again this morning, fire is always a symbol of destruction. And when brimstone is added to that symbol, it's even hotter. And the destruction is intensified by the brimstone. Death is the wages of sin. The first or Adamic death was the wages of Adam's sin. The second death will be the wages of our own sin, not Adam's sin. Now, the first or Adamic death is often called a sleep because in due times all will be made alive in the resurrection. The second death is not asleep because there is no hope of a resurrection from the second death. There will be no redemption. There will be no restoration. There will be no resurrection. It is everlasting punishment, everlasting destruction. Okay, the third item is priests of God and of Christ. Kings and priests, rulers and instructors, and they are called holy because they are directly associated with divine power. In typical Israel, the priestly office was often kept distinct and separate from the kingly office. But in Christ, the two offices combine. And this is illustrated, you all know, in the double office of Melchizedek, king and priest. This is talked about in Hebrews chapter 5, where it's mentioned called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we know from the increase of knowledge and from the scriptures that Melchizedek was both a king and a priest. The pastor covered this. He covered this even for the world in the photodrama of creation. Now, as a royal priesthood, the church shall reign, judge, and bless the world in conjunction with the Lord Jesus. The present mission of the church is the perfecting of the saints for the future work of service to prepare to be kings and priests in the millennial age. Okay, the fourth item we're going to look at is 1,000 years. God has elected kings, priests, and judges to rule, bless, instruct, and judge mankind. Now, this beatitude in Revelation 21:6 that we're talking about, this is one of the prophecies of the book, says that the church is to reign with him 1,000 years. Now, there are different thoughts on this, on whether this means that all of the 144,000 shall reign the full 1,000 years or not. But that is another story. There are other scriptures and explanations for the 1,000 years, which we will comment on briefly. 2 Peter 3:7-8, these are the ones we look at often, talks about a judgment day in verse 8, which we mentioned before, and Brother George talked about it also, tells us of 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day. And Acts 17:31 tells us, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That one day, that is during which Christ will reign over and thereby bless all the families of the earth. It's the millennial day in which, since 1874, we have been living. Bible chronology clearly teaches that 6 days or 6,000 years since Adam's creation have ended. And the great seventh day, also 1,000 years long, has commenced. Okay, friends, the sixth beatitude, which we now cover, is from Revelation 22, verse 7. Revelation 22, 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, I want to comment here. It says the word quickly in this verse means suddenly and unexpectedly rather than fast. Behold, I come quickly means I come unexpectedly. This is what we talked about earlier, coming as a thief. Okay, this beatitude is referenced again to the millennial age. And according to Daniel 12:4 and 9 and Revelation 10:4, the book was sealed until the time of the end. For 2,000 years until Revelation 4:5 and Revelation 10 were fulfilled and Christ opened and revealed the seven seals through his servant, no man could understand the symbols and words of this book. But Revelation 10:7 tells us, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. The time is now at hand for the revelation of Jesus Christ to be made manifest to his saints through the messages of seven successive church ages. And these messengers have revealed these things, that which in part, adding precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This is in the book of Isaiah where that scripture has been quoted from, line upon line, precept upon precept. And as with the gospel church, the hearing of the voice of the Son of God is a gradual manner. It's a gradual matter. And so it will be with the world during the millennial age. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 6, gives us a good preview of the millennium. Verse 6 reads, Revelation 22, 6, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." We believe Pastor Russell to be this angel or messenger to the seventh stage of the church. Now, as the seals are loose and this message opens before the Lord's people, that's when the sayings and teachings come to be appreciated more and more. And it will be recognized by those who do understand to be an evidence that the "Behold, I come quickly," which the Lord's second presence, has already occurred, and the progressive establishment of his kingdom is underway. Now, this thought is further borne out in the statement in verse 8, Revelation 22, 8. As we've already seen, John the Revelator represented those favored members of the church who, living in this end of the gospel age, are granted the privilege of seeing and appreciating more and more the things which he saw only in symbol. We would like to comment briefly on Revelation 22, 8 and 9, which reads, Revelation 22, 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." Then verse 9 tells us, "Then says he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophet, and of them which keep the saying of this book, worship God." Now this may signify that in the end of the gospel age, that the whole church, the John class, when they come to see the unfolding of God's plan, there might be a spirit or disposition to give a lot of honor to the one that the Lord had used in bringing these things to light. And we believe that that was Pastor Russell. But we are not to worship Brother Russell. We recognize him as the seventh angel, the seventh messenger to the church, that was delivered the harvest message from the Lord. But in my opinion, and this thought is not original with me, but I wholeheartedly agree with it, recognition is not worship. We recognize the pastor as being that messenger to the seventh stage of the church. Now, the correct or appropriate behavior as we are to use is set forth in the conduct of this symbolic angel who talked to John and who represented some at the end of the age who were commissioned to present God's truth to his people. He said, talking about worshiping, he said, "See, thou doest it not. Do not worship me, for I am not the author of this great plan. I am thy fellow servant. I'm a brother to all the prophets and all those who are keeping the message of this revelation. God alone should be worshipped, because he is the author of this great plan and will be the finisher of it." Now, this is brought to our attention by his messenger because it is now due time for his people, all those living at the end of the age, to come to a full appreciation of his plans. And having said that, friends, that brings us to the seventh and final beatitude in the book of Revelation, Revelation 22:14, which states, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Okay, now, as with the earlier beatitude, this one is also a reference to the millennial or messianic age and the fulfillment of the promises made to the seed of Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. Now, during this time frame, the Lord has returned, the church is complete, The spiritual phase of the kingdom is fully set up. The times of restitution has begun, and the resurrection from the dead will occur. This beatitude will begin during this age with the establishment of the earthly phase of the kingdom and the bringing of all the willing and obedience under the headship of Christ, and will end with the completion of the times of restitution of all that was lost in Adam. This stage of the world scene has been set, but we believe that no one knows the actual day or the hour. However, the emphasis here is upon obedience. Revelation 22:14 is the final beatitude of the book of Revelation and of the Bible. And with this final beatitude, the Bible record has made a full circle. What God began in the book of Genesis with the human race had its beginning in the Garden of Eden is now complete. Through the perfect life of Jesus, through his death on the cross, and the power of his resurrection, Jesus will restore all that was lost in Adam when our first parents sinned. It could therefore be referred to as the beatitude of restoration and completion. And it's addressed to the world of mankind during the full establishment of the earthly kingdom of God. Now, in this final beatitude, this is the final beatitude in the entire Bible, there are three items mentioned that we will attempt to cover. The first one is they that do his commandments. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments. The second one is they that may have the right to the tree of life. And the third is, blessed are they who may enter in through the gate into the city. Okay, the first one is they that do his commandments. Now, while our master was obeying and fulfilling the commandments of the Jewish law covenant, he also gave a new commandment, not to the world, but to his followers all through the ages, the letter and substance of which is love. In various ways, he illustrated and expanded upon this one command, which was made to summarize all the commandments. For example, in honor, to give each other preference, to forgive one another until 70 times 7, to follow his example in sacrificing our lives for each other, and the truth's sake, and to love their enemies, and even feed the hungry, to pray for even those who persecuted them. To obey all these commands was one requirement of this new command, is love, which is the substance of all the commandments given to Israel. Of these commandments of our Lord, and not of the Ten Commandments now, does the Apostle John speak. This is what he's talking about when he says, blessed are they that do his commandments. And the greatest of these commandments is love. And in 1 John 2:4 tells us, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, the Jewish law cannot here be referred to. This is not the Jewish law being referred to here, because remember, Romans tells us, by the deeds of the law covenant, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. These commandments are not impossible to obey as were those of the Jewish law commandments. For Christ's yoke is easy, he said. Romans 8:9 tells us. Christ's yoke is easy. His burden is light to all who have his spirit. And Romans 8:9 tells us also now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The second thought in this beatitude number 7 is they may have the right to the tree of life. Now, when our first parents sinned, they were immediately banned from Eden and forbidden to eat of the tree of life. The curse was pronounced. Spiritual death took place, and then later on, physical death. But here in this final beatitude, we read that God's people will again have access to the tree of life. This is again because of Jesus' victory over sin and death and the grave. And the separation of sin is overcome once and for all, and we shall live in the presence of the Lord forevermore. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When our first parents sinned, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. They were banished from God's presence. They were banished from the perfect environment in the Garden of Eden where they walked and talked with the Lord. Man was so grandly formed as to be able to receive and retain life by the use of the means which God supplied and never grow dim. Adam, before he fell, was greater and grander than any other earthly creature. Yet, let us remember, man can possess and enjoy life only as the supply of life is continued, which in this case was the tree of life. Man does not have inherent life within himself. And one of the very strongest evidences that we do not have life within ourselves, we are not immortal, is that since sin entered the world, death has passed upon all of our race. Now, God had arranged that man in Eden should have access to life-sustaining trees and the paradise in it which he was placed was abundantly supplied with trees of every kind, good for food and for adornment. And Genesis 2, verses 9, 16, and 17 tells us, among the trees of life, good for food, was one forbidden. While for a time forbidden to eat of the tree of knowledge, he was permitted to eat freely of the trees which sustained life perfectly, and he was separated from them only after transgression, that thereby the death penalty might go into effect. Thus the glory and beauty of humanity are seen to be dependent on the continued supply of life. Now the third thing we want to mention is this beatitude is they who may enter in through the gates into the city. Now we learn from Revelation 21:12 that the gates or entrances to the city, or 12 in number, are inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is in harmony with what we have learned of the earthly phase of the kingdom, that the ancient worthies from the various tribes of Israel selected during the Jewish age will be visible representatives of this heavenly kingdom on earth. And this through their work is that the nations may enter into the blessings of the kingdom. These ancient worthies will be resurrected from the dead sometime during these 1,000 years. And they are the gates. The city, this prophetic city in this beatitude, the symbol of this city represents a religious government backed by power and authority. It is the symbol used to represent the established kingdom of God. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3 addresses this for us. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he their God. Jerusalem is a figure or a symbol of the kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem, the new dominion. At first, it was only consist of only the spiritual class, the bride class. But when you saw by John, it would gradually come down to earth. Then it would gradually come into power as the present empires of this earth are broken into pieces during 1,000 years, the day of our Lord. And then the earthly face of this city or this government will be established. Part of the members of this will be the ancient worthy. They will be the guides in doing this. Now, there will not be two cities, It won't be two governments, just one city. One heavenly government. This is the one for which Abraham looked, the city which has foundations. This is a government established in righteousness, being founded upon the very rock of foundation of Christ, Christ the Redeemer, who gave a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, brethren, do you see the full circle of God's plan in these that began in Genesis and completed in Revelation? It began in Genesis. And we've heard this referred to as paradise lost, Adam paradise lost, and then Revelation paradise restored. We got Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He has opened the way to eternal life. When the first Adam was removed or exiled from paradise, the second Adam, Christ, was restored to paradise. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hallelujah, brethren. What a Savior. So now you have it, friends. Seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. And we may have different understandings of these things, since we all have different measures of the Holy Spirit. But the understanding that we do have is all by faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And so, as the words of Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17 read, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." And may the Lord add his blessings to the study of his word.